Turn to Matthew 26. We're talking now about Jesus being anointed for his burial. What a thought that is. Jesus came to this world knowing he was going to die. He came to die. And he offered legitimately the kingdom to the Jews, knowing they would not accept it. He knew what would happen. And he has now turned from Israel and is turning to the Gentiles, but now he's turning toward the cross. He knows what's ahead, and he knows that he has come for is close at hand. Verse 6 of chapter 26 says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper." Now there's quite a bit of discussion. "I have wearied my mind," and you may think that doesn't take much. It doesn't. "But I have wearied my weariness of my mind in searching and researching what the discussion is about. For there's more than one anointing, or at least records of anointings in the New Testament. Each of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, cover an anointing of some sort." Now in Mark chapter, I believe it's 7, there's an anointing, and it talks about a woman who's a sinner, and it's talking about at a Pharisee's house. I certainly think that's a different anointing than what we're looking at now. So that leads Matthew and Luke and John. Excuse me, Luke is the one that is the other anointing, but so that leaves Matthew, Mark, and John that cover an anointing. And I will save you your weariness and just say this. We cannot be certain whether there was one anointing and anointing for his burial or two. We cannot be certain about that. So I'm just going to deal with the fact that he got anointed and let the Lord take care of the rest of it. And if you want to study it, I'd encourage you. If you want to weary your mind and help me, that'll be good. And I'll rest my mind for a while. Verse 7 does say, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper." Some have actually said that Simon the leper was a nickname. I want to tell you one thing. If my name's Simon, I do not want a nickname called the leper. He no doubt had been a leper. He has invited folks to his house. So that tells me something. He's no longer a leper. And I am of the opinion, I said opinion, I'm guessing at this, but I believe it's a good guess. I believe he's probably one of the ones, those lepers that Jesus healed through his ministry. We do not know that for sure, but it surely would be a good indication. For here now is a man welcoming Jesus and his disciples into his house. He has to be healed. Leviticus 13, verse 45 and verse 46 tells the leper, the laws of the leper is that to avoid people. If they accidentally come in contact with somebody, they are to cry aloud, "Unclean, unclean," lest that leprosy spread. So we know this man is an ex-leper. Look at verse 7. "Then came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he set it in meat." Now, we do not know this woman's name. Matthew does not give it. John, in his account, says that anointing, it was Mary. But we cannot be sure about that as far as who is doing this. And to be honest, it doesn't really matter. Someone loved the Lord. Someone did something to aid him. It says he sat at meat, and of course you understand, I suppose, that they did not sit up like the Last Supper shows the picture of the men sitting around the table like we do at our dining tables. They did not sit up as they ate. They reclined on a chair or a long chair or a couch-like thing. And to be honest, that sounds kind of uncomfortable to me. I like to get at it with both hands, but that's how they did. So this woman approached Jesus, came up probably from behind and toward his feet to begin with. And she has an alabaster box with very precious ointment. I say first, that ointment was perfume. Spikenard, as we've seen before. I'll go ahead and say it. I've said it before. I'll repeat it one more time and try not to say it. I will say things tonight I have said before, and that's just going to be the facts. But this spikenard was a perfume. They used it as a perfume among many other things. And this lady had an alabaster box, which, by the way, it was valuable itself. And in that alabaster box, there was some very precious ointment that we know to be spikenard. So it was perfume. It not only was perfume, but it was precious. It says very precious ointment. By that, it means it was expensive. It cost a lot. It was so expensive that it was used only for special purposes, like for a wedding. You didn't just put this on to go to Walmart. You didn't put this on to go out with the girls. You did this when you used this as a perfume. You used it for a very special occasion. As I said, like for a wedding or something like that. It was that expensive. It cost that much. It was very precious. And here's, I thought about this. I wonder if this lady ever thought about selling this ointment. I'm of the opinion, I don't have proof, but I just have the opinion that this may have been the only expensive thing this lady even owned. We have no indication that she's rich. In fact, I think it's the opposite by the expression and making sure that we know that this precious, this ointment was expensive. And it cost her. It was valuable to her. She understood the importance of this spikenard, this ointment, and yet she was willing to give it. And I've wondered many times, I wondered, did she ever think about selling that ointment? Did she ever have a time in her life where her bills were piling up and she thought, well, I've got the spikenard back there on the shelf. I got that ointment in the alabaster box. If I could sell that, I could pay the bills and get a little ease from this weight on me. But something happened and she decided not to sell it. Now, again, this is my supposition. Maybe she just thought, well, you know, I've been saving this ointment for my wedding. I'm getting older. Nobody's going to ask me why in the world save it for something that's never going to happen. I just will sell it because I'm not going to ever get married anyway. But something in her mind said, no, do not sell that ointment. She may have even had it sold on one or two occasions. And at the last minute, she backed out and said, no, I just think I'll keep it. Somehow, some way, something made her keep this ointment. And I know this, the Lord made her keep it because he had a use for it. It's amazing how God can override our plans. Now, sometimes he just says, well, if that's the way you want it, I'll let you do it and you'll suffer the consequences. But I'm glad there are times that he protects us and keeps us from doing things that we would normally do that would not be the best thing and would not be the right thing. This ointment was perfume and it was precious, but I notice in this verse, it was poured. The Bible says, having an alabaster box of precious ointment and poured it on his head. Now, I got an opinion of myself. I think I'd have let a couple of drops fall and then anointed his head and his feet. I believe I would have been very careful in my opinion of what I would do, and most people would. This is so valuable. It's so expensive. You are not going to, here's the word, waste it. You are going to be careful with it because it is so valuable and so expensive. But she's not careful about it. She is not restrictive about it. She pours the oil out, or the ointment out. In fact, the Bible talks about that she broke the box and let it pour forth. She is not holding back. She is not restricting. She let it pour out. And it filled the room with this aroma. And everybody there almost was able to enjoy it. Now, that alabaster box, had she not broken it, the ointment would have done no one no good. As long as the ointment stayed in the box, it was pretty much useless. It was valueless inside the box. For its value to be magnified and enjoyed and experienced, it had to be released from the box. And that's how it is with our service to the Lord. It has to be released. As long as we hold it in, as long as we keep in what He has given us, it'll do no good for Him or for anyone else. She did not save it for a rainy day. She did not save, I'm going to save it for my retirement. But she gave, and she not only gave, but she gave it all. She spared nothing. I think that proves her love for Jesus. She's not doing this because she's forced to. She's not doing this because someone has made her. She's doing it from a heart of love and a heart of compassion. Here's what she thinks. He deserves it. He is worthy of my best, and He's worthy of all my best. Is that how we feel? How do we live? That proves how we feel. She gave her all, look in verse 8. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? The disciples, from Judas right on down, better said, from Judas right on up, because he's probably the lowest down of the rest of the bunch. But the disciples saw what had happened, and here's what the Bible says. They got furious. They got mad about it. They became angry because this woman had wasted this precious ointment. The word waste means ruin or loss. And I thought, well, what does ruin mean? Ruin means you had something that was good, but because of decay or time or process of elements, it has worsened, it has decayed to where what was good is no longer good. It's ruined. Like your apples or your oranges or your peaches. They start out good, but if you don't take care of them or eat them, they ruin, they spoil. And they say, here was something precious, but she's ruined it. She's spoiled it. Well, I got a question. How in the world can anything you give to God be spoiled or ruined? It don't spoil or ruin. It doesn't go down. It goes up because you're adding it to heaven's bank account. The word waste means the ruin or loss, which means I had something, the ointment, and now I don't have anything, an empty broken box. And I thought about this, how in the world could anything we give to God be lost? All that we give to Him is remembered in heaven. That we give in Him does not lose, it is enhanced. It increases, not decreased. They said it was a waste. I say they're wrong. We give to God is not wasted, it is not ruined, it is not lost. Even today, people would say, what a waste. It may have been as much as a year's salary she poured out on the Lord at one time. Most of us would say that's pretty extravagant. That sure is an awful lot. Our way about us and our thinking about us says, boy, exactly what they're going to say. Couldn't it have been used in another way, a better way? But we'll find out. We're going to find out what Jesus thought about it. I guess I'll say this and move on. She gave her best, and we shouldn't do less. She gave her best, and we shouldn't do less. Look in verse 9. The disciples saw it and was indignation and said, what purpose is this waste? Verse 9, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. You know what? That's a true statement. She could have sold it and given the money to the poor, and somebody who was hungry could have been fed that night. Some little child with worn out clothes could have had new clothes. Somebody with nothing could have had a little bit of something for a moment or two. They told the truth. This that she had could have been sold for much and could have been given to the poor. But what does Jesus say? When verse 10, when Jesus understood it, He said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? for she hath wrought a good work upon me. I have said the ointment was perfume and precious and poured. It also was pleasing. It pleased him. And I guess that summarizes who's right or wrong. The disciples or the woman, who's right? Disciple says, what a waste. You could have done such better, better work with it. But the woman said, this is what my Lord deserves. It's what he desires. And he casts the winning ballot. He says, I'm pleased with her. He rebuked those that complained about it. He rebuked them. I guess that tells us who was right and who was wrong. He said she has done a good work. It literally means he was pleased with what she did. I said again, he rebuked those that complained. He did not rebuke the woman. He commended her, but he rebuked the ones that rebuked her. It cost her greatly, and she did it gladly. And he says, you've done a good job. I believe she'd do it again. I do not think she had any regrets. I do not think she went to bed that night and said, what in the world overcame, what came over me? How could I do such a foolish thing? I believe she pillowed her head that night with a smile on her face and peace in her heart and said, if I had it to do over, I'd do it again. Times 10. It was pleasing to him. She had an opportunity to do right. And Jesus, they said, could give it to the poor and do so much good. And they didn't understand it. But she loved them, and I believe she listened to them. I believe it was God's will. I know it was God's will, because he said it was right and it was good. She did it from a heart of love. She didn't just give, I'll say it again, but she gave her all, and she didn't just give it, and she didn't give just give her all, but she did it because she loved the Lord. Boy, what a blessing that is. There aren't many Christians who have that kind of love today. Verse 11, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. That's why he said it was right. That's why he said, I am pleased with her. And he's not quite through with that statement yet. But he said, you've got the poor with you all the time. Yes, it could have been sold and given to the poor, and somebody could have been fed tonight, but tomorrow they'd be hungry again. And some little child could have clothes, but it wouldn't be long. Those clothes would wear out. And someone with nothing could have a little bit of something for a little while, but it wouldn't be long. They'd be back to nothing again. You could have helped the poor temporarily, but the poor's here all the time, and I'm not. I'm about to leave. And what you do for me, you better do in a hurry. Here's what he's saying. Take the opportunity when it avails itself. And the same thing's true of us. While we can, while the doors are open, while those windows of time are open, we better do what the Lord tells us to do. He was pleased with her. He commended with her. And listen, just because he said the poor you have always, that didn't mean he was callous to the poor. Didn't mean I don't care about those people out there. I'm just concerned about me. That's not what he's saying at all. Hey, his whole ministry was reaching out to the poor people. And he'd proven his love for the poor, but he's just saying right now there's something more important than somebody getting a hamburger for supper. And he points that out in the next verse. Verse 12. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. This is something that couldn't wait. They did not embalm people then. They used spices and ointments and perfumes to cover up the decay, make it smell a little bit better for a little while. And he says, she is anointing my body in forethought, for foreplanning for my burial. And he says, you can't wait very long if you want to do that. So she had to do what she did when she did it. This ointment was perfume and precious and poured and pleasing, but it also this ointment was preparing. It was getting him ready for his burial. It was getting the body ready for the burial. It was an act of preparation. He'd been telling his disciples for a good while now that his life was going to end. He was going to be betrayed. He's going to die. They still ain't getting it. Still don't understand it. This woman did. This woman got it. Now, I don't know if she understood every detail, but she understood enough to do what she had been told to do in her heart. And when the disciples didn't get it, it sure seems like she did. She did what the disciples, listen, she did what none of the disciples did. She did what none of the disciples were willing to do. Sound like a pretty godly lady to me. I believe Jesus breathed in that aroma and felt that anointing, and it comforted him. Best I can tell, this is the only thing relating to his death that gave him any comfort. Later on, they would give him wine mingled with gall, that kind of anesthesia kind of thing, and he refused to drink it. Far as I can tell, the only thing related to his death, the only thing that did not bring pain and agony and horror was this act of love, some ointment and some aroma. Little, but it helped. She anointed for my burial. Look in verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman have done be told for memorial of her. She didn't do it for this reason, but she got it anyway. Look here, I'm talking about it 2,000 years after she did it. Millions have discussed this. What she did is still remembered, and she is held up. It is held up to her as a memorial. In other words, we say she did good because she did good, and it's remembered. Jesus said she will not be forgotten. She will not be forgotten. Could I say this? This ointment was powerful. A little breaking of a box, a little spreading of ointment. But it's done so much. It's so powerful. Hey, what you do may not seem real big, but God can use it. Our little, and the expense did not make this little act little, but it still was a little act. But it became a big act when it was done for the Lord. Her deed was remembered. The fact that she loved the Lord was remembered. And I believe Matthew put this here for sure to contrast her love and devotion to Judas's lack of love and lack of devotion. Because in just a couple of verses, we're going to find him heading out to betray Jesus. So I say this, the ointment was provoking. Verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest. It's like this was sort of the straw that broke the camel's back. Judas, I believe with all my heart, wanted Jesus to start the kingdom to where he could get some benefit and he could get some money and he could get some power. And the more things are going now, the less likely that seems to be possible, or seems to be happening, and he keeps getting bewildered and gets discouraged and gets disheartened to where finally he says, if I can only make money by selling them, I'll sell him. And when this woman gave this large amount of money and the ointment to Jesus, in one moment he says, I have had all I can stand. And he left to go and betray him. It's provoking. It provoked him to that ungodliness. Now, let's go through this real quickly. You say, I thought you just did. Well, let's look at it real quickly. This story deals with communion. A woman who loves her Savior. And there's a connection. It is not some act. And she said, well, I got to do it. Boy, I sure don't want to do it. But if I don't do it, God's going to whip me. Out of love, she did what she did. There was a communion involved. She was serving the Lord, no doubt, but she did it out of love. Hey, service without love is hard. Service with any other motive or any other drive than you love the Lord leaves you empty, wears you out. drains you. But her communion with Him brought her to this place where she was willing to give her all, give her best, and not regret it because of communion. This story deals with communion. It also deals with communication. I said it before, there was a connection between her and Jesus. He was more than her than just an object, more than just a man, more than just the Messiah, more than just somebody walking, some teacher. She communicated with Him. There was communication. There was a connection. I believe that talks to us about how Jesus wants communication with us. I hope you have a regular prayer time every day. We ought to. And I hope that regular prayer time is regular and every day. I hope it is. We need that. But what I'm talking about tonight and what these verses are talking about tonight is more than just I pray at 8 o'clock in the morning, I pray at 9 o'clock at night, I pray at 12 o'clock in the noon. I have my regular, this is a communication, communion throughout the day. There's a connection between them. There's a communion with them. And that's how the Lord wants it. He wants us to walk with Him daily, throughout the day, meditating on Him, thinking about Him. I said before, my little make-believe friend Ralph, we just need to stay in communication, communion with Him. And you know, if you'll do that, if I'll do that, He'll speak to us. And He'll tell you how much you need to pray. You can read books. I've read books before and I thought I got a conviction because I didn't pray 8 hours a day. You read Pray and Hide a couple of times. See how you feel. Read about George Mueller a few times and see how you feel. We can be under conviction because we don't do what somebody else does, and sometimes we might need to. But if we're in communion with Him, He'll tell me how much I should pray, and it'll be right. He'll tell me how much I'm supposed to read. He'll tell me how faithful I'm supposed to be at church. I got a good suggestion about what He'll probably say about that one. But if we're in communion with Him, He tells us, He speaks to us what we're to do. You see, I think that's what our grandparents did. And that's why they rode to church on donkeys and buggies and walked shouting all the way. Because they'd walk with God all week. This story deals with communion. It deals with communication. It also deals with closeness. She not only just connected to Him. You can do that with a friend passing an elevator. Or a stranger passing an elevator. Looking, there's a connection. But there's a closeness involved. She really loved Him. And He really loved her. A closeness involved. This story deals with compassion. She did what she did because she loved Him. She really did love Him. It would be unlikely that she would be willing to do it for any other way, any other reason than she loved Him. And unlike so many today, what she did proved, I need to rephrase that. I should say, like many today, what she did proved how much she loved Him. I started to say, unlike many, what she did proved how much she loved Him. But then I thought, well, what she did proved she loved Him, and what we do proves how much we love Him too. What she did proved how much she loved Him. Hey, the fragrance was inviting, and it brought them into a different atmosphere and a different thought. But that love, that closeness, is like fragrance in a room. More than the ointment, more than the spikenard. It was something sweeter just because of the love. And then this story deals with commitment. She gave her all. She didn't just give her all, she gave the best of her all. She didn't just give the best, she gave all of her best. And she believed He deserved it. And she wasn't sorry that she did. Very few know about communion. But even fewer know about commitment. Very few even know about the communion she had with Him. But even fewer know about the commitment of giving the best and all of her best to Him and being glad she did. I wonder what kind of sweet communion that woman did enjoy because she was willing to do that. I wonder what we miss because we aren't. And then lastly, this story deals with conflict. Anytime the Lord's around, the devil's going to be around. Here comes Judas, rearing up, spoiling up everything. And the other disciples did too, by the way. But there's conflict involved with this. Some people didn't like it. And as surprising as it sounds, it's real. When you really get right with the Lord and really close with Him and start walking with Him, somebody won't like it. And you know what? Sometimes, and maybe most of the time, those who don't like it are part of the disciples, part of our crowd. I have known people. They wanted a husband who was right with the Lord, but they didn't really want a husband that was right with the Lord. I have known of husbands who wanted a wife that was right with God, but not one that was really right. I have known of parents who wanted children right with the Lord, but not really right, not enough to go to Africa. My poor little babies go to Africa. Well, if the poor little babies are supposed to be in Africa, they better go. This woman, when she sold out, faced conflict. Anytime you move close to God, you expect a battle. Don't be surprised when it comes. In fact, if it doesn't, I'll say it again, write a book. I want to read it. I'll buy a first copy. It's going to happen because the devil doesn't like it, but God gives grace. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening.